Have you ever looked at somebody or something, I should say, and say, that is ugly? You ever do that? You ever see some object, something that you think was just like, ugh, that's appalling? Or maybe you met a person and you look at them and you meet them and you get into a conversation and you just think, they're just kind of an ugly person. What I mean by that is they're mean, they're harsh with their words, they're kind of coarse in their actions. And you just think, oh, I really don't want anything to do with them. But all of a sudden, you get to know them a little bit. And you get to see the core of who they really are. And you find out they're actually a great person. They really have a heart that is caring and compassionate. Sometimes we've been wrong with our first impressions. Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, we're going to be looking at the book of James, and James does this. He requires us to peel off the layers, the facades that you and I put on, and go and look at the core of who we are and what our identity is and who and what we find our identity in. And so I brought a few pictures just so you can kind of see some things that look ugly on the outside. You have the ugly fruit, right? Appropriately named. I don't know if I'd really think that would actually, you know, maybe look like more like an orange on the inside. You have several other fruits. You have kiwi. You ever grab a kiwi? Very coarse on the outside. When I see it in the store, I'm thinking, who in the world would eat that? But it's actually pretty good. You put it on a fruit pizza, it's delicious. And then you have, anybody know what this is? The jackfruit. We know a couple of people. Over when we were in Uganda, we got to see these. They're really ugly looking when you see them. It's like you're thinking, why would you want to eat those? And the people just can't wait until they get ripe because they actually taste very good on the inside. And then you have, I think it's the dragon fruit. And, you know, outside it doesn't look very attractive, but you open it up and it's a beautiful fruit. I've never really tried it personally. Too many seeds for me. You know, you'd be picking them out of my teeth forever. And then you have the pomegranate. You know, you look at it, it's not very, very lovely to look at, but yet if you've ever ate a pomegranate, especially the seeds, they're actually very good. We have this Mediterranean place that we like to go to, and they make this marriage spaghetti rice that is really delicious, and it has pomegranate seeds in it, and that's what actually makes it. So it's beautiful to also on the inside when you look at it and eat it. And then the next one, you have a rock. But when you crack it open, it's actually an opal, and they're very beautiful. But when you see it, you're thinking, oh, what's attractive about that? But then you see the inner core, it's very beautiful. And then you have, you know, driving along the road, you see a building like this, and you think, that's just an ugly pole barn, right? I mean, I wouldn't mind that pole barn, but once you walk through the doors, this is what the inside's like. So there's quite often there's things that appear to be ugly on the outside, things that have a surface layer on the outside. You have to peel it back to actually get to the core of what it really is. And James asks us to do that. Now, in our church culture and in the culture that we live in, that is the opposite thing that we do. What we do is we don't put forth our core of who we really are and what makes us up and what we identify in forward. What we do is we put the exterior stuff forward. We do it in the church. We do it in our places of work. We do it all over the place where we want people to know that we're like this or we're like this. And so we put on these fronts. And what James is saying, would you let God peel away all those things, all those facades that you put up, and would you let God get to the core? Would you let him transform you into his son? Would you let him change the way that you look at people? Would you let him change the way that you care for your spouse? Would you let him use you to show kindness and compassion? When you experience a trial, would you consider that joy? So James like unfolds all these things and he's like going, there's something about meeting Christ that transforms you at the core of who you are. And James is going to push us, and at times we're going to go, well, wait a minute, I don't like this. Because what James is going to ask us is, if you're really a believer, have you been transformed in every area of your life, not just one area? Not just on Sunday mornings, or maybe you go to a Bible study, but are you going to let him go into the inner core and really transform you and allow him to do the work that only he can do? Bring healing where he needs to bring healing, restore where he needs restoration, but also challenge and remove sin that is present and deep within sometimes. says, are you going to allow that? James, I love how James starts out his letter. If you haven't figured out now, if you want to open up to James, we're going to look into James, verse 1. He starts with his identity. Because James knows this. You and I face circumstances. You and I, the way that we operate is through our identity. We make decisions on how we spend money based on our identity, how we spend our time, and how we care, how we look at the poor. And James says, this is all at the core of who you are. And so James starts out, he goes, James. He says, that's my name. And now, what I think is unique is you and I have the same opportunities. We have moments in life where we introduce ourselves to somebody. And we, as we introduce ourselves to somebody, you put a title with it, right? Like I might say, hi, my name is Kelly, I'm a pastor, or I'm a husband, I'm a father. I might put one of those titles. And anytime you meet somebody, you can say that you're such and such, and this is what you identify yourself as. Now, James does something so very beautiful. He goes, hi, I'm James. This is my identity. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's like, it's nice to meet you all, but I want you to know where my identity, the core of everything that makes up who I am, comes from. I am a servant of God. And when he says this, it's like a bond servant, a slave to God. I will do anything he asks. I will go anywhere he asks. I will do whatever he asks of me. And then he says, he's a servant of God, but also he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you may know who this James is. Jesus is actually James' brother. And what James does right off the bat, he forces us to think about a few things. First of all, how do you come from James, the brother of Jesus, to James, a servant of the Lord Jesus? And he also forces us to ask this question. Where do you get your identity from? What do you find your identity in? Because that's going to define how you look at people. It's going to define your activities. It's going to define how you respond to life. And James, right in the beginning, just kind of smacks us pretty hard, and is like going, when you peel back that outer exterior layer that you want everybody to feel like you are, who are you really? Do you know who you are? There's a lot of people that don't know who they are because they're living in this outside plastic layer that we put up. They've never peeled back those layers and actually evaluated their own hearts and said, this is what my identity is in. And right off the bat, James is like going, got to answer that, because Jesus wants to move into every area of your life. And if your identity is in something other than him, you are not going to see him moving everywhere in your life. Because here's what happens to most Christians. Sunday morning, Jesus, you have that time. You can move, you can do whatever you want. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus, you can move and do whatever you want there. But Jesus, when I'm over here with this crowd, when I'm with this group of people, when I'm out there on the lake and I'm boating, when I'm out there up on the mountain skiing, or I'm in this party with these people, Jesus, I really don't want you there. And James is kind of politely telling us that your identity is not in Christ. In fact, he would say, are you really saved? He'd say, are you truly born again if your whole life is not being transformed? Because if you've met Christ, you met the resurrected Christ, and you believe in him, and you've accepted him, then he wants to move into every area of your life. And James would go, if you're truly born again, then that's going to affect everybody and everything you touch. He's going to go on. He's going to go on and say, it's going to affect the way that you handle one another. It's going to affect the way that you face trials. And when I read that section, honestly, I was a little bit taken back a little bit, because for those of you that know me, you know that this year has been, last year was just a crazy year. You know, mom broke her back twice, broke her ankle. My brother passed away. Then she fell again and you know, broke hips. Now we're dealing with that she might have Parkinson's. I mean, it's just, and then 2019 couldn't go away quietly. It had to give me a well that went down on Friday before the new year. Come on. Can 2019 just disappear? And then I had to go into my plumbing and try to take out all the silt. And I'm not a plumber by any means. And I'm like, what do you mean, find joy, God, in this? And then as I was trying to get my washer to work last night for my wife, I'm tearing everything apart. And I'm not a plumber. I don't know anything. You know what occurred to me? Simply was this. Praise God that you have the ability to do something like that. I'm like going, oh, that's the joy. That's the hope that I have that, yes, I can do that. And I didn't have to call a plumber and spend $2,000. But I could just go in there and take it apart. I had no clue what I was doing and put it back together and it worked. That's joy. That's finding where God has given you a blessing. So I'm like going, okay, James has got a lot to say to me. And as we approach this new year, I think James is going to have a lot to say because he's going to ask, how do you face trials? Do you face them with joy? Or do you look at God and blame God? He's going to say, how are you caring for the poor? Oh, that's a tough one, right? How are you loving? How are you forgiving people? How are you praying? He's going to ask all these questions because he wants us to get to the core of who we are. Now, if you look at the kind of like the hinge verse, and we'll kind of look at the hinge verse, and then we'll kind of go back a little bit. James says these words: "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Another translation says, "Faith without works is dead." So James just right away kind of in the beginning of his book goes, first of all, my identity is this, Christ. But then he goes, you can have faith, but if you don't have deeds, it's dead. Now, that almost seems like in conflict, doesn't it, with what the gospel is? Because the gospel is, it's about the grace of Christ, right? It's all about what Christ has done, not what we do. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians, and he's talking about the gospel message. It's for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So when we think about the church is a place of grace. We serve a God of grace. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the King of grace. Everything to do with God is grace. The way that he's moved towards you and me is through grace. You and I are sinners. We don't deserve his mercy. We do not deserve his affection. But he has done something. He sent his son into the world to remove the very obstacle that keeps us away from him, and that's sin. By grace we've been saved. It's grace that we can approach God. It's grace that we can come into a relationship with God. But James goes, well, wait a minute. Your faith without deeds is dead. It's all about grace, yes. But the result is you need to see deeds. You need to see good works coming out of you. How you're living your life, every area of your life, not just one little area of your life, has to model and look like Christ. And so James is like going, he says, yes, it's all about grace, but let's have the full conversation. If you have been impacted by the cross, every area is transformed and good deeds will come out of you because you are worshiping God, because you're serving him with your life. Those things are going to just naturally happen. But if you don't see any deeds, then he's like going, your faith is dead. So he asks us this very tough question. How are you letting God use you? How are you being transformed internally and externally declaring to the world that Jesus is your Savior? James is pretty tough, but I love it. Because he's point blank. He's forward on a lot of his teachings. But so I started thinking, okay, why James? God, why do you want to talk about James and grace and deeds? Because there's a lot of people in the church that profess to be Christians, and all they're doing is they have faith and no deeds. And all that is pretending to be a Christian at Halloween. You're putting on this outward facade, and it's not really who you are. And God wants to get down to who you really are, the heart, because God is always about the heart. And there's a lot of people that are living their life right now, making decisions that go completely against the God's word, go completely against who he is, and they're professing Christians. I'm not judging anyone, so don't hear that. We should never judge. But the truth is, when you're making decisions that do not align with the word of God, or don't go with the characteristic of who God is, you're out of line. And you're not walking in your faith. You're doing things and you're justifying things. And James says, everything is transformed. Everything. When you meet him. So let's go back to verse 1. So who wrote the book of James? Come on, not a trick question. Yeah, John, yes. James. So right away you get the author of the book, James. And then I love what he says. This is who I am. This is who I identify myself as, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, this is James, the brother of Christ, not the other James in the Bible. This is James who grew up with Jesus. And you're like, oh, wait a minute. Jesus had brothers? Yes, he had brothers. Yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit coming over her. But he was born into a family. He had Joseph, he had Mary, many other brothers and sisters. He sat and dined at a table like many of you with your brothers and sisters. And I imagine when they went to play with toys and he wanted it, they would get in a fight. No, they wouldn't fight. He'd just multiply them, right? And I imagine Mary would go to put him underwater and he's like walking on top of the water in the tub. I mean, and so his brothers and sisters are probably like going, who is this guy? Why does he do these things? How can he do these things? I mean, they played with him. They ran the streets with him. And James is writing this book. And James is a person, when you start to discover who James is, you have to ask this question. Who is he that he could actually pen the gospel? Who is he that he could actually ask you and I where we find our own identity? Who is he to ask and push us forward in our faith and ask the question, is our life being transformed everywhere? Because, yeah, he's the son of Joseph, Jesus' brother, but he wasn't a believer, you know that? He never believed in Christ while Christ was walking the earth when he was alive. But something happened. What happened to James? How do you go from being a naysayer, a scoffer, somebody who actually tries to trick him, into being James, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a little walk and just so we can understand James and where he's coming from, because you can see a guy who is transformed by the gospel. Transformed by one event in history. And this start in Matthew, we can kind of take a little glimpse here. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown, and just keep that in mind, he's coming to a hometown. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody's watched him run the streets. Everybody's watched him when he threw rocks over the cliff. They watched everything that he did in this town. So they knew him. He began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. So they see Jesus, they hear his teachings, and they're going, we have never heard teachings like this. They're so profound because he is God. And he's making the Bible and God's word come alive. But he walks with people that are not like him. He reaches out and he touches a leper and he heals him. The blind can't see and he heals the blind. A person's filled with demons, so he touches them, the demons flee. Miraculous things are happening all over and they hear news about him. Who is this guy? Then it goes on, verse 55. They're like, wait a minute. Now we gotta see who he is. And they're like going, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't Jesus Joseph's son? Because Joseph was a carpenter. You know, isn't Jesus, you know, the son of the guy who actually made this table? Or maybe he was a mason. Some people would say he was a mason. because that was carpentry in their day. Maybe he was the one that made the steps. And they're going, now, isn't this Jesus who's right before us, doing these miracles, this Jesus who's teaching us things that are so profound, isn't he just ordinary? Isn't he just the son of a carpenter? Isn't his mother's name Mary? I mean, you know, we know the story of Mary. I mean, they had to come down to the city of David because she was pregnant before they actually got married, right? Imagine the gossip channel. Isn't he the one? And then he goes on, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So here's James, the brother of Christ. And he says, aren't all his sisters with us? And then they go, where then did this man get all these things? So Jesus comes into their hometown. People are amazed, but yet they can't accept the truth. They can't accept that he's extraordinary. They can't accept that the miracles he is doing is from God. All they can do is identify with the outer layers. All they see is that Jesus was this, this, and this. They really don't get into the heart of Christ because they're too busy consumed by the outer layers. And that's all they could see. And but yet you have James in the middle of the story. And then it goes on and it says in verse 57, and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his home house is a prophet without honor. So instead of them going, this is amazing what Jesus is doing, they take offense. They take offense that he's doing supernatural things and he's giving them teaching where they've never understood the word of God before. And he's shunned. And you got James right there, part of the family. And then you see James again. You see him in Luke, and in this moment, Jesus was kind of calling attention to his ministry a little bit more. And I imagine his family hated more attention drawn towards them, because Jesus kept getting more and more famous because of the incredible things he was doing. And then you have this moment in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. I mean, Jesus was going out healing people, and people's lives were being changed. He was taking people who were kind of the outcast of society, or somebody that you would look at and say, oh, they're not worth it. And he'd say, they're worth it, and he would bring them in. And this crowd had gathered, and it was so big that they couldn't even get food to him. Imagine how many people there's there. And then the family gets news of this. Verse 21, when his family, including James, heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. You know what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing? He's a little bit cray-cray. They walk up to him and they're like going, you know, guys, we're sorry that he's saying all these profound things. We're sorry that he's healing all these people. You know, we'll just take charge of him. We'll just take him and we'll get rid of him. And, you know, he's a little bit out of control when he's off his meds. So we'll get him. James, the family of Jesus, are saying this about Jesus. They don't believe in who he is yet. And then it says in verse 31, it says that then Jesus' mother and brothers, they arrived standing outside, and they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. They get there. Just imagine that moment. They get there. There's so many people. So many people listening to him. And they're like going, can you send word to him? Because we can't even get to him. We're here to bring him home. All the brothers, James, saying there's something a little bit off with Jesus. His teachings are so profound. The miracles that he does are so unimaginable that they can't comprehend it. They don't understand the wisdom of God and how God is working and what God is doing and the plans of God. They miss it. And then in John chapter 7, verses 1, we see again his family and James included in there. Jesus knows that there's people that want to take his life. in Judah. They want to destroy him because of his teachings, because his followings were getting so big. There's so many people that are going, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we're waiting for? The religious people were so angry because people were believing it. And they turned against him. And then it says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, pursuing, staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish festival of the tabernacle was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. I mean, you'd almost think by reading that maybe his brothers and his family are coming on board. I mean, after all, Jesus, if you really want to be the big guy, you want to make a big show, then you got to go down and play with the big boys down in Judea, which are the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's like they're baiting him. They're egging him on just a little bit, because look at what the next line says. For even his own brothers, James included, did not believe in him. James did not believe in him. All the way along his life, he's a scoffer. He never once says, maybe he could be the one. Instead, it's he's crazy. He's out of his mind. He's saying things that he doesn't understand. And by the way, we're sick of, you know, following him around and trying to bring him back home and trying to protect him. So let's just trick him and just let's get him to go down to Jerusalem and Judea. And then let him capture him there. Let him take his life. Well, we know what happened next. Jesus goes down. He's arrested, put on trial. False accusations are put up against him. He's whipped and beaten to the point he's not even recognizable as a human being. And then he's sentenced to death on a cross. And he dies on a cross. And then he's laid in a tomb. And then on the third day, he raises from the dead. And then he appears to people, and he's seen. And then he ascends to be with the Father. And he sends his Holy Spirit, and the church begins. The new church begins. The church that he wanted to actually start. So what turned the tide? What changed the mind of James, the brother of Christ? Because you know what it would take if your brother said that, or your sister said that they were Christ, you know what it would take to convince you, right? You probably wouldn't be convinced very easy because you know everything that they've done and what they're like. What would it take to turn James into a believer where he says, I am a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus the Christ? The Bible, if you start investigating a little bit further, his life turned completely around. His life was transformed. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul begins to write and he tells us that James is the pillar of the New Testament church. He is the one that is a leader in the church now. He's leading the charge, proclaiming what Jesus did. He went from being a person that was ridiculing and mocking to proclaiming the truth of who Christ is. In Acts chapter 2 verses 17, Peter gets arrested. And a miraculous thing happens and he's freed. And immediately he does this. He sends a messenger to go tell James that of all the miraculous things that happened. Peter, he's the leader of the church. No, Peter and James and all of them are working together for the glory of God. But Peter says, go tell James. He's got to know this. He's important in the New Testament church. There's a time where there's a disagreement in Acts chapter 15. There's this disagreement between grace and works. It's all about grace. You got to do works. And it was getting ready to tear apart this early church, just like it does now. It's getting ready to tear it apart, and who takes the floor? James. James steps up, settles the issue, and the church doesn't divide. James' life was transformed completely. In history, we can read this. It tells us in 62 AD, he was stoned to death for proclaiming the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. What would cause a transformation like that? What would cause somebody to surrender all of their life to him and say, I want you to get rid of all the outside layers and I want you to be the core of who I am? Well, we get some clues in scriptures, and Paul is actually gives us this one clue that's very powerful. Paul is writing, he's kind of talking about how God invaded his life and transformed him. But yet there's a clue right there about James. We hear him proclaiming this incredible message, and he says, now brothers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached it to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance. Now understand that. This is the most important thing that Jesus taught. This is the most important thing that the church proclaims. All the other things that you and I kind of get separated on, the things that divide churches, the things that divide Christians, don't matter. Paul says this is the main point. It's right here. He says of all the things, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. James did not believe. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was an outsider. He was somebody who was a scoffer. And this is great news. Maybe you have been a scoffer for a long time. It tells you that when you encounter Christ, he can change your life completely. He can give you the grace. He can give you the mercy. He can give you the restoration. He can give you the hope that you're looking for. James found it. He found it in an event that happened. What happened? Jesus was resurrected. He was dead. Now he's alive. And Paul is kind of pointing this out, and I love these verses because he kind of says, well, first of all, he appeared to Peter, which you would kind of expect him to appear to Peter, right? You would expect that he'd go to the 12, but you wouldn't expect this. He appeared to 500 people at the same time. You know what this tells us, and this is such a great thing about the gospel of Christ, it is an objective truth. Meaning it's something that you can actually investigate. You can see that it's real. You can go back, you can trace it in history. It's an event that actually unfolded in history and is recorded. You can put it under trial. The people have tried, but they can't dismiss it because it is an objective truth. And I love that about the gospel, because everything that Jesus did was out in the open. He didn't hide somewhere in the backgrounds or the back 40 somewhere and try to start a religious movement. He did everything in public. He taught in public. He did the miracles in public. He accepted people that were unacceptable in public. He was beaten in public. He was crucified in public. He was buried in public. He rose from the grave and was seen in public. 500 people. And what Paul is telling us, you can go check this out. If you lived in that moment of time, you can go see for yourself. You can go ask these 400 and some people that are still alive. A few have passed away. There was 500, but some passed away. You can go ask them what they've seen. And you know what every one of them are going to tell you? They saw Jesus. They saw the scars in his hands. Saw the scars in his feet. Saw the scars in his side. But they saw him alive. He says, go ahead, you can investigate that. It's an objective truth. You see, that's not how you start a movement, is it? You see, all throughout history, when people start religious movements, it's a subjective thing that's based on. Meaning, what they do is they go, something happened, and I'm the only person that can actually tell you about it, because it happened to me. That's every wacko religion that's out there, and I'm just going to say it that way because it is wacko. You cannot investigate. It's a subjective truth that they build it on, and it's one person's truth quite often. It'd be like me saying, I'm going to start a movement, and here's what happened. I went for a walk out in the woods, and I was walking out to the woods. I saw this book, and it was glowing, and it was hovering above the earth. And I opened it up, and when I opened it up, the birds began to sing in the key of C. All was calm. The light shone out, and I was God. And then you get people to follow you, and you say, yeah, so I could show you that, but you got to believe me. You got to accept that. A truth based on what happened to me. But, you know, I can show you, but it would have to be on the third Tuesday of the 10th leap year of 10 years from now. And then I could show you. It's a subjective truth. Jesus was not subjective. It's an objective truth. They could see that it happened. If it was a lie, you and I would know by now. Because somebody would have found the lie. 2,000 years later, the truth still stands. So James, he forces you to ask the question, what do you believe? What changed James completely? Verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last all he appeared to me also as the abnormally born. He appeared to James. James wasn't looking for him. James wasn't a believer. James wasn't standing outside the tomb thinking, I think Jesus is going to rise from the dead. James was a scoffer. James was somebody who tried to trick him into going into town and giving up his life. James was there. But Jesus sought him out. Because I got to reveal myself to James, my brother. I can't imagine what that conversation was like. I mean, you have brothers and sisters. When you've been wrong, what do they say? Told you so. I don't think Jesus did that. I think what Jesus did is, James, remember when I was sitting by the sea? And I was trying to tell you the miraculous things that God wants to do? Remember all that crazy stuff that I was trying to explain to you? This is what I was talking about. Hey, James, remember when I told you that I was going to die? They're going to tear down this temple? But in 3 days it would rise up. That's what I was talking about. Me. What I was talking about, James, is James, I was telling you that God was going to make a way. And he was going to make the way through me. He sent me into this world to die for your sins, James. And I imagine in that moment, James could not believe what he was seeing. And I imagine these truths kind of struck him. The fact Jesus was standing before him, the fact that he was alive talking to him and appeared to him, he could not dismiss that. My brother who was dead is alive. And I think through conversations, however Jesus did it, James could not help but understand that everything Jesus did was for him, for people just like him, sinners. And somewhere along the way, James got saved. James became a believer. James began to profess Christ. Well, tell us about those meetings, Kelly. Tell us what actually happened in those meetings that he could go from a scoffer to actually being a believer. I can't. It's not there. But we sure can infer a lot of things. The scoffer became the proclaimer. The scoffer became a pillar of the church. The scoffer, the one that resisted Christ, gave up his life to proclaim who the Christ is. And you wouldn't do that just for a brother. James, somewhere, deep down inside, came to the understanding that Christ came to die for his sins. And it changed him completely. Has it changed you? Have you had that encounter with Christ? Because when you encounter the resurrected Savior, you cannot help but be transformed. James goes and he says, I am James, a servant of God. My identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, every area of my life is affected by him. And in the book of James, we're going to see that he proclaims and he shows us how that every area of our life is impacted by the resurrected Christ. If you've truly surrendered. If you've truly got to the point where you've accepted him as your Lord and your Savior. If you got to the point where it's beyond the superficial faith, but this deep faith of going, I know he is who he says he is. God wants to move into your life and transform it completely. So when you think of a new year, what better way to bring a new year? Let God transform you. Let him make you into the person he wants you to be. Help him show you how to live differently in this world. Even though this world is difficult, he's going to show you how to live differently so you can still find joy and hope here. He's going to show you how to interact with husbands and wives. He's going to show you how to interact with relationships the way that Christ would. He's going to show us how to care for the poor like Christ does. He says, will you let him in? Will you let him into the core of who you are, into the heart of hearts, and let it transform you? You may remember the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia. Susan was searching. She was trying to find out who Aslan is. And she was having a conversation with this character called Mr. Beaver. And she wants to know who he is. And so she asked questions. Who is Aslan? He's a lion. The lion? The great lion? I saw he was a man. And I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he is not safe. But he's good. He is the king, I tell you. I think that's what James is saying. Jesus is not safe. You are going to enter into a relationship with him and your world is going to be upside down because he transforms, he challenges, he convicts, but he is the lion, he is the lamb, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, where we find our identity in, and he is good. So James takes us on a journey to the core of who we are. So if you don't have anything to read this next week, the next several weeks, I'd invite you just to open up James. See what James has to say about being transformed and becoming like Christ. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, we are so grateful that you move and touch hearts that are cold, hearts that don't proclaim, hearts that are unbelievers, but you continue to pursue, you continue to move. God, you want to make us into people that are so different than this world. God, give us the courage to be different and to submit every area of our lives to you so that you can continue to bring the change that you desire so we can become fully your children. And we can be a light to this world that is so dark. For your glory, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.